here and present with us. We will begin, as we always do, by having a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for all the blessings of life that you give us. We're certainly thankful for another day that we have this morning, and we pray that we'll have a good Lord's Day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all we do will be to your honor and glory. We're so thankful for all that you do for us, all the blessings of life that we have, spiritually especially, but also the physical blessings that you bestow upon us. We're thankful most of all for your Son Jesus, and for not only the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, but the continual work that he does as our mediator. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always be mindful of the great and merciful things that you do for us. Help us to praise you, to give you honor in all that we do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll live our lives in such a way that will bring you glory. We pray that we'll be a good example to those that we work with, those that we come into contact with. And we pray, as a result of that, again, you will be glorified. We're so thankful for all the teachers that we have, especially those who teach our young people. We pray that you'll be with them this morning in the classes that they conduct. We pray that you'll continue to be with the young people here. We appreciate them so much, their faith. And we know, Heavenly Father, that this is a difficult time in this world. There's a lot of peer pressure and temptation. We pray that you'll be with the young people here and bless them, help them to make good decisions, to always put you first. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with our elders as they oversee this flock, and we're thankful for them, the good work that they have done through the years and watching over our souls. We pray that they'll continue to make good decisions that are pleasing to you and best for this local church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us in this adult class. We pray that as we continue our study of the book of Philippians, that you will bless us, give us a good understanding, and we pray that we'll make application of your word to our day-to-day lives. We again praise you and give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And just got started in this chapter. Verse 1, again, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So we see, again, Paul showing the closeness that he has with this particular local church. These are certainly terms of endearment that he doesn't use, at least as heavily. He uses these kind of terms with other people, other congregations, but he is, you can just tell he's really close to this particular local church. And there are different reasons for that. There's one reason that is sort of outward, so we know about it. What is that? Anybody know? What did they do that? Supported him financially, even when no other church was. And I'm sure that's not the primary thing that drew Paul to them, surely. But that certainly is one of them, and he thanks them, and he's obviously thankful for the support that they have given him. But he's very, very close to this congregation. Now, as we move on in this chapter, you'll notice at verse 2, it says, "Entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." This has kind of been brewing here. These are two sisters in Christ, and obviously they have a problem with each other. There's some friction between them. And you might remember there have been several times in this book so far where Paul has dealt with the attitude that we should have one towards another. And a lot of commentators believe that this situation right here with these two sisters was sort of in the background of it all. And I'm not sure that that's true, but certainly he brings them up here, and so it is something that's on his mind and something that needs to be rectified. And it just reminds us that the relationships that we have in Christ are very, very important. You don't want a local church where there's friction among members, even if there's just two. And the more, of course, the worse it is. And I've been at places, and many of you have been at places where there's a lot of friction between a lot of brethren. And that's a pitiful situation. A church cannot grow, glorify God in any way when it's that kind of situation. We have to do everything we can not to allow that to happen. Because we're all people, and as we always say, we have people problems, and things happen, we offend each other, and that's where we have to just really be mature and have a forgiving spirit, not be overly sensitive, and most importantly, just love each other like we ought to. But these two sisters, something is lingering, and it's a problem. And so we think of, you go back to chapter 2, chapter 1 rather, you might remember this verse that we covered, verse 27. And again, Paul uses this language on different occasions, even with regard to other local churches. You think of the church at Corinth, of course. But he says here, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. And then he says, with one mind and striving, he says, side by side for the faith of the gospel. And again, so it's the attitude. Not only we need to live right in our conversation, our manner of life needs to be the way it ought to be, but he particularly stresses, be of one mind. And in this battle that we're involved in this war that we are in against Satan and sin, he said, you stand side by side. And so he wants them to be strong companions with each other in this fight that we're in, rather than bickering and warring against each other. Like, we have to know who the enemy is, and it's not each other. And sometimes in some local churches, it seems like it. I think sometimes we forget who the real enemy is. And you have situations where we turn on each other. And that's the devil. That's devilish. And nobody gets anything out of that more than the devil. And so Paul here is emphasizing that over in chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll just start. This is a familiar context. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so, you know, that kind of language is pretty strong. It seemed like there's something on Paul's mind, isn't it? And I'm not sure if a lot of the commentaries are right. If he, as he writes these things, that he is thinking of the two sisters there in chapter 4. But you know, one of the things we have to remember, and we forget this, I think, as we study the Bible, that like we take this one week at a time, verse by verse, and it takes a while to get through a book. And we think, we forget that's not really the way it was when Paul wrote these letters and when Peter wrote his epistle and the various writers wrote, they were writing letters. How long does it take you? You're going to write a letter to somebody. How long does it take you to write that letter? It doesn't take you all that long. I mean, it could. Maybe you're one of these kind of writers, kind of like me, I guess, when I'm doing a blog or something, that little here, little there. But generally, you write a letter to a friend or someone. You just sit down and you pin it, don't you? You write it out, and that's it. It might take you a half hour or so. And so the point of it is this, as Paul wrote to these brethren, it may have been a few months ago when we were studying Philippians 1 at verse 27, but it could have literally been Paul just, you know, a half hour earlier that he was at Philippians 1. So all of this could be connected. I'm not sure that the commentators are right, that when he wrote 1:27 and 2:2 that he was thinking about what he was going to say in Philippians 4, but it's not altogether impossible that that was the case either. One thing for sure is these two sisters are not applying what he wrote in those other passages. They're not of the same mind. They're not demonstrating the kind of love that they ought to. And so he's now calling them by name. How about that? How many people be offended by that? I was just talking to a preacher we all know. I won't call his name right now, not necessary, but he was just telling me last night. I called him for a reason. That there were some problems in the local church where he is because someone got upset because he called a name of a denomination in the pulpit, and they ended up losing two or three families because of that. So, but go ahead, Dale. Yes.
But in verse 3, there at the end, he says, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That right there, it would fix everything then.
Right.
It would fix everything right.
Right.
Just that one statement.
Right.
That's much harder to do than it is to say. But that would fix everything, wouldn't it?
Right. And as he goes on there, that's a powerful passage. Because he goes on to say, let this mind be in you that is in Christ. And that was Jesus, wasn't it? Like when you read that last part of verse two, that whole context really, verse 2 and 3, this is what Jesus did on the cross and leading up to the cross. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. As we've often pointed out, Jesus going to the cross, there wasn't anything selfish about that. Self-centered about that at all. He did that all for us. He wasn't thinking about us. Having the same love, being in full accord. All of that. Thinking of others more significant than yourself. Jesus understood that he knew who he was and the Son of God and all of that. But he died on the cross, understanding and demonstrating the importance and significance of others. And that's how we need to treat each other. That's just how we need to be in real life with one another. And that would solve a lot of these problems. But let's go back over to Philippians 4 then. And again, this well could be the problem. Now, when he goes on from this, I'm not quite sure. At verse 3, he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So these sisters aren't, it doesn't sound like they're just, troublemakers. Like, have you ever been somewhere where brethren or sisters are just troublemakers in the church? Have there ever been those anywhere in any local church ever? Some people just kind of troublemakers. They're always bringing something up, always trying to stir something up. And that's a terrible situation. These sisters weren't that. They were laborers with Paul. But something happened between them that they weren't handling right. And so we have to be careful. One of the things we learn from all of this is to nip things in the bud. When there is a problem, we need to see it. Even if it's just a problem between brethren, we need to see it and do what we can to rectify it. Kind of like Acts chapter 6. Remember that situation? What happened in Acts chapter 6? There was a problem with what? Right. And so with these, it really probably that situation, there wasn't anything sinister to it at all. But the ones being neglected kind of thought there was. And that's how sometimes we're very sensitive. And we don't give each other the benefit of the doubt like we should. And they thought something was being done on purpose. They were being neglected on purpose. But the point of it is the problem came up. It was at a time when the church was thriving and growing. Literally thousands of people were obeying the gospel of Christ, and that could have put a stop to the whole thing. But instead, they addressed the issue, handled it, and they moved on. And the text there in Acts chapter 6 reminds us that they continued to multiply because they didn't stick their head in the sand and ignore the problem. They dealt with it. That's the best way to handle problems, isn't it? And so that needs to be done. And Paul is trying to do that with the good church here. Who this true companion is, there's all kind of different opinions about that. No need. We're not told who he is. We don't know who it is for sure. But we won't even try to deal with that. But whoever it is, these women need some help. Help these women. Help them who have labored side by side. Sometimes, you know, others have to get involved in a situation like that and sort of mediate the situation. And whoever this true companion is, he has obvious respect in the congregation. Epaphroditus, probably a lot of people think it is, but whoever it is, he has the respect, and he wants him to step in and help these sisters who have labored. And look at the last part of that. Where are their names? In the book of life. Where do you want your name to be? What happens if your name is not in the book of life? Right, right. If there's any place you want your name to be, it's the book of life. Everyone whose name is in the book of life is going to heaven. Your name not in that book, you're not going to heaven. So you want your name in the book of life. We'll not get into it here, but you read in Revelation chapter 3, it is at least implied that your name can be taken out of the book of life. Jesus let some saints there know that he's not going to take their name out of the book of life, but just bringing that up sort of implies that he could and perhaps will, no doubt, with those who become unfaithful. So you want to obey the gospel. You want to remain faithful. You want to get your name in the book of life and keep it there. And nothing's really more important than that. It's your name in the book of life and then live right so it stays there. And Paul understood how important that was. And so he talks about these good brethren here, Clement and this true companion and other fellow workers. Their names are in the book of life. Well, that brings something else up. Since we have our name in the book of life, those of us who have obeyed the gospel and we're being faithful, then what attitude should we have as we go through life? Depressed all the time? Rejoicing. If any people on the face of the earth should be rejoicing, it's those of us in Christ. Unless, as we've already covered, remember in the last chapter, we get to the place where those enemies of the cross were, and we are minding earthly things. If, as we talked about it at the time, if we forget our hope and don't keep it before us, we can let the problems of life get the best of us. And we all have problems in life, and that's just the way life is. Man that's born of woman is a few days full of trouble, Job said. And that's just a reality. And if that's where your focus is on, the here and now, it's going to be awful hard to rejoice. Because as I've often said, it just seems like in the life of the average person, at least, there's more valleys in life than there are peaks. It's just life. And that's why we enjoy the peaks so much. There's ups and downs in everyone's life. And you just know things are going to happen. Difficult times are going to come. But as Christians, we don't have to be depressed all the time about that because we have our eyes on something better. That hope is set before us. And so Paul, and by the way, where's Paul when he writes this? He's a prisoner, isn't he? And yet he can say in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So when should we rejoice? Just when everything's perfect? All the time. Rejoice always, he says. And even Paul could do that. It's the same one that was beaten with rods and stoned and all the things described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And so we ought to be able to do that. If we can't do that, we need to examine our life and exactly where our mind is, where our focus is. And it's probably not on heaven if we're constantly angry or just irritated. And people know that. And people don't want to be around us because they have to be real careful. They're afraid to say the wrong thing because we might get upset. I mean, that's just not the way we ought to be as Christians. People ought to see us rejoicing. So he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? The Lord is at hand. What do you think he means by that? The Lord is at hand. Yeah, Autumn, go ahead. I know you're not going to answer that question, but go ahead. Yes, right. Attitude is everything in not only avoiding problems, but solving problems when they arise. And it is, I mean, that is hugely important in a local congregation. It's hugely important in marriages. It's important even on your job. You have the right attitude. You can deal with things better. But when problems arise, again, you just have to have that kind of spirit. It's nothing to pat yourself on the back for. God expects it. It is a command that we love one another, that we be of the same mind, that we strive together. And so we're falling short when we're not that. But I think, Autumn, you're right. We can solve problems and a lot easier when we have that good kind of attitude and we love one another. And even, from a certain point of view, look forward to an opportunity to rectify a situation. Like sometimes you've been in a situation where, things happen, things progress, and the time to solve the issue comes and goes. And sometimes you don't have another opportunity to fix the problem, whatever it is. And that's always kind of a sickening thing. So, yeah, go ahead. Very good. All right. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? He's near. Right, right. Now, a lot of times you hear that statement. That's why I asked the question. You think of the second coming. And that's right. But that's not what this is talking about. Paul's not telling the brethren at Philippi that the Lord's coming back any time. He is saying the Lord is near. And we all need to understand every day of your life, the Lord is near. And that should give us comfort. That should help us deal with the problems of life and have the right attitude. We're never alone. Like Jesus in the Great Commission told the disciples that he would be with them wherever they go, to the end of the age. That's true with all of us. The Lord is at hand in all of our lives. And so because of that, he says, because the Lord is near, do not be anxious about anything. That covers a whole lot, doesn't it? Don't be anxious about anything. And I think when you put what the Bible teaches on that all together, places like Matthew chapter 6 and other places, it's not like, raise your hand if you've never been anxious. We all have anxious moments. We all have worried. And I don't want you to run out of here and thinking, well, every time I worry, I have sinned. I'm separated from God. That's not the point of these passages. But what we shouldn't do is live a life in which we are constantly worrying about everything. Because that begins to demonstrate a lack of faith. We don't have to worry about anything. Just put our faith in God, trust in Him, and we understand He's near. When you have a problem, God knows about it. He knows about problems before they arise. That's who he is. So the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. But instead, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Just simple thing. This is just ABC Christianity. The one, two, threes of being a disciple of Christ. Just you live your life trusting God. You have a problem, something arises. Don't fall all apart. Go to God in prayer. Pray to God. And he will comfort. That process itself is very comforting. And we need to learn to do that. Instead of just being overwhelmed with anxiety. Anxiety is bad for you spiritually, physically, when you dwell in it. Again, we all have moments of it, but when you dwell in it, it paralyzes you as a Christian. And so Paul is encouraging these brethren, don't do that. Remember, the Lord's at hand, so don't be anxious. Instead, take things to the Lord in prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication has to do with the asking for request for things, and oftentimes used in connection with the idea of praying for others. But there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. I know brethren who actually think somehow something wrong with asking for anything from the Lord. Like, that's selfish. No. God wants us to turn to him and ask him for help. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Yeah, Sam. There's something about that process that calms you, and it should. And you know, time goes on. You know, most of the things we worry about anyway aren't worth worrying about. I think it's been a while. I heard an illustration. I probably have given it before of the man who he just decided he was just tired of worrying all the time. And so every time he had a problem, instead of worrying about it, he was going to write it on a piece of paper and put it in a bag. And he had a worry day. A time when once a week, he'd go to that bag and you know, look, whatever he put in that bag, then he wasn't going to worry day in and day out on whatever day it was for him. On that day, he'd check out, look in the bag and say, okay, I'll deal with whatever I have to, whatever. And what do you think he discovered whenever he'd go back there and look in that bag? Just all, you know, taken care of. And prayer does that. And sometimes things just we end up worrying about things we have no business worrying about. It's a waste of time. Worrying really doesn't solve anything. Never gives you the answer to the difficulty that you're having. And so it's not a good thing. And Paul has given us the solution here. He's not only telling us not to do it, but he's telling us what to do instead of that. So you go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, this is what Sam's talking about right here. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a peace that we have access to as Christians. There are a lot of people that they don't have any peace in life. I mean, just terrible. We have, if we'll take advantage of it. Now, again, it's sad to see Christians. There are some Christians that don't have this peace either. Not because they don't have access to it, but they won't avail themselves of the things God has put in place to have it. I'll tell you something else. Sometimes I think there's sometimes even people in Christ who love to be miserable. Like they wouldn't be happy without, there's always a problem and something. And that's not the way we ought to be. And so we ought to be able to rejoice. It's good for us, and it's good for other people who know that we're Christians and who examine us and see us, people you work with and other people. You don't want them seeing someone who's grumpy all the time, who's irritated all the time, sad all the time. That is not going to win anybody to Christ, is it? So we certainly don't want to be that. We want them to see this peace. That when people see, and I've said before, that was the impressive thing in the first century. or the following centuries, when the Christians were really being persecuted by Rome and the blood of saints was filling the streets, that's one of the things. We have quotes of people commending them, saying that it's just amazing. We're just amazed that we thought this would put an end to Christianity. Instead, the church was growing. And the saints who were being persecuted were rejoicing. They hear them laughing and can you imagine the sight when Christians are put into the arena and wild animals turn on them and they're calm and praying? Like, that has to have an impact, and it did. Many people were being converted. Many people were coming to Christ in the midst of the highest height of that persecution. You think people would be fleeing Christianity? No, people were coming to the Lord. And that's because of that's a good example. People, we want people to see that kind of peace in us, no matter what's going on in our life. Barbara, yeah, I'm sorry. Right. Good point. Good point. And it is a waste of time. And so that's a good point. Time is better spent studying and praying and doing the things that really is going to help you with whatever the problem is. And so that's a good point. All right. Anybody else? All right. So this peace of God that passes all understanding. We have access to that. We have access to that. That, again, that doesn't mean total tranquility, does it? So, you just, in this life, in this world, we're not going to have that, but certainly can help us to deal with the difficulties of life. He says, finally, brothers, now, here's a great passage to contemplate. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. How many sermons have you heard on this this verse? And rightfully so. Does it matter? Is what you think about important? It is, isn't it? We have to remember, we've preached many sermons on this. I've often said that the mind is the first place the devil attacks. When he really wants to get to you, when he wants to overcome and devour someone, he knows if he can get into your mind, he has you. It's over. If he can influence your thinking, he's going to be the victor. You're going to be defeated. You have to protect your mind at all costs. Yeah, go ahead, Jesse.
One thing my dad has always said growing up, they're in the charismatic end of it, they have all their little sayings and stuff. And the one thing that he always says is, what you feed your mind feeds you.
Right.
And, if you look at that, it's like coming from a worldly aspect, if you fill your mind with, TV shows and news and all that stuff going on, anything, that's going to influence you. That's going to affect your life.
Right.
But if you fill it with the Word of God and prayer and study His Word, it would be the same thing.
Right. Yeah, it's a good saying. It's right. It's true. We do. It's important what you feed your mind. There's always these debates, and we don't want the class to take a dark turn here, but we think of pornography and the problems that causes in life. And there's testimony from everyone from FBI agents to serial killers themselves that affirm pornography leads to bad stuff. And there was someone outlawed pornographic things here just recently. Who was that? Who was sharing that with me? Seemed like I read something about that. But wasn't any of you? Wasn't one of y'all? but I read that somewhere, and someone brought it up to me. I thought it was one of you. that somebody just recently outlawed, made something against the law that was pornographic. And I said, that's great. You know, we're usually going in a different direction in this country. But that pornography gets in your mind and controls your life. It ruins marriages. It just destroys the thinking of people. And it just goes to show you what you can't think, well, that's innocent enough, no problem. No, I'm not going to ever do anything. I'm not ever going to be unfaithful to my wife or anything like that. But it leads to abuse, leads to affairs, just all kind of things. Because what you put in your mind really matters. And it causes violence. And so it does matter. And as Jesse said, you know, what we watch on TV, what kind of books you read. There's a lot of Christians. That doesn't make any difference at all. But what you put into your mind, and you know who wants you to think that is the devil. Because if he can just control your thing, he knows he can't control your thing, but if he can influence your thinking, he is going to win the battle. You got to protect your mind, and you do it by faith. You remember Colossians chapter 3 at verse 16? Paul simply said, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how you do it. You don't just read the Bible and let it go in one ear and out the next. You allow it to dwell in your mind. That's when it has impact on your life, when the Bible fills your mind. And that's a lot better than filling your mind with other things. And this verse proves it's important. Paul is telling us by inspiration, you think on these kind of things, things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. These are the kind of things that we should be thinking about, filling our minds with. Does matter what you think about. So he says, now what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not a passage we usually turn to when we think about this. When you think about being doers of the word, what do you think about? Huh? Right, but what passage comes to your mind? Be a doer, not just a hearer. Huh? James. What practical teaching. The Bible is like a mirror. You look into a mirror and you get a reflection. And you don't want to be, James says, you don't want to be like that fellow that looks into the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he sees. You want to be a doer of the Word of God. And there are a lot of passages, I mean, there's passage after passage that talks about the importance of doing. Jesus, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth. At the end of the day, Christianity is about doing. What we think is important, what kind of hearts we have, that's all important. But at the end, doing is important. We have to be doers. And so here's Paul. He writes all of this, all good things that he says to this church at Philippi. And now he says, if there's anything worthy of praise, or verse 9, I'm sorry, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. It reminds you when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and after he gave that great, great example that they certainly could not have missed about serving others and being humble and all of that, he said, you're going to be blessed if you do what? If you do what? Right. You have to make application of it. Happy are you if you do these things. Blessed are you if you do these things. You can learn all the lessons in the world. If you don't get down to the business of doing, at the end, it's not going to help you. We have to be doers. We have to practice, as Paul said. So let's practice all of these things that he teaches us in the book of Philippians. Appreciate your attention.